So this morning, on this Palm Sunday, we are headed down that week towards Easter. And we have, through this 40-day journey of Lent, been looking at Psalm 119. And today, I am actually going to preach my last message on Psalm 119, because we're going to turn our attention to some other passages of Scripture in the week that's coming. So today, I'm going to wrap up that series, even though, if you've been following along with our daily readings, you know that we still finish those readings in this coming week. So we're still reading through that together, but today I'm going to jump ahead, and I'm going to preach a message today on that very last section. So I know I've said this throughout the weeks, but it's a good reminder. Let me recap some of that. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, many of us know, is broken out into 22 sections, and each section is 8 verses. As we've been reading through that through these 40 days, we're taking it in those 8 verse sections through 22 of them. And today, I'm looking at the very last one. So it is the 22nd section, the last of that as we go. Now, if you've been following along and reading on this, and we're getting quite far into Psalm 119 now, and maybe you're getting to that point where you're just reading, it feels like you're just reading the same things over and over and over again, right? The theme of the psalm is a love for God's word, and I get it already. Hundreds of verses about that. So the challenge for me has been, and I've tried to do this, that every week when I'm up here and take a different section of that to look at, that I show something that's maybe a little bit unique or different about each one of those sections, that they all stand out in their own particular way. And today is no exception, right? So we'll look at that last section of Psalm 119 and see how this section in particular shapes and forms a kind of conclusion for the entire psalm. The whole poem comes in some kind of a piece of closure with these last 8 verses as they come to us. So that's what we're doing today. Psalm 119, I'm beginning at verse 169. You know, really, I could just say, turn to verse 169. I don't even have to say what psalm it is. I don't even have to say what book of the Bible is. There is only one verse 169 in all of the Bible. So we begin there, Psalm 119. Beginning at verse 169, where the psalmist writes this. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when I was a young child, pretty small, there was this game that I played along with other children. Sometimes we'd play it in gym class at school or at summer camp or something like that. A game called Mother May I. Does anybody know that game? Remember that game? Yeah. So the precept of the game is this. You have a group of children, and there's one person who's the mother on one end of the room or field or gym or whatever you're in. All the other kids are on the other side. And the idea is for someone to get to the mother as fast as they can by asking a series of questions, right? Mother, may I take 5 bunny hops and move that far forward? Mother, may I take 2 frog leaps? Mother, may I take 3 scissor steps, right? Or however you want to do that. So slowly the kids get there. But it's always by asking the question, mother, may I, right? Expressing something of what you would like to be granted to do. It's an expression of some kind of a wish or a desire or a longing to do that. I long to win this game and do those things. We express that with these may I kind of questions or statements. May I this or may you that. It's an expression of some kind of a desire or longing for us. So as we look at this passage today, what we see in this passage is something of that expression of a desire, a longing, a wish. May I this, may you that, in all of those verses that bring this. And that's unique to this section. as we're going to see when it comes to that. But before we can really get into pulling that apart, I need to spend just a few minutes here, maybe taking us back to middle school grammar. All right, so we have to talk a little bit about verbs. And if it's been a while since you've been in middle school or had grammar class, and if this is a little bit confusing, verbs, he's talking about grammar now, I'm a little lost, I'm a little confused, ask a middle schooler. Right, they'd be able to tell you what this is. So verbs. Verbs are that part of speech that we have that expresses some kind of action, right? They do something. But in particular, we use verbs in special ways. Now, maybe we know what some of those things are, right? Verbs have tenses, past tense, present tense, future tense. Verbs also have what we call a mood. Now, I don't mean a mood like they can be cranky or grumpy, that kind of a thing. No, it's like a nuance, right? Something that gives it a special use in that. And we have different ways of doing this. And what we see in this particular example, in these 8 verses of this psalm, I want to point out the particular about the verbs there that help us understand really how this psalmist is bringing this together, all right? So one of those particular moods or nuances that we have with a verb is that sometimes we use verbs as commands, right? That we give commands to people. I do that often in my home, right? Clean up your room. Put your dirty dishes in the dishwasher. Those are commands. And so if you're a grammar, if you know your English grammar, we call that an imperative. That is an imperative verb. When you give a command like that. We also can soften that up a bit. Still kind of a command, but not quite as forceful. And I might do that in the English language. I might do that with something that maybe comes across more as a suggestion or a hint. It would be nice if you would clean up your room. I would appreciate it if you would put your dirty dishes in the dishwasher. Right? Not very forceful as a command, a little bit softer, kind of comes as a hint or a suggestion that way. Other languages, the Hebrew language in particular being no exception, can do this as well. Now, that is a particular kind of a verb that's called adjusive. Adjusive, which expresses, what it really expresses is some kind of a wish or desire or longing. Right? A desire or a longing for something is what a adjusive verb is. Now, let me make a distinction here because in English, we don't have a clear marker of that. So in English, often when we do that, we can do that in ways that also express passive-aggressive behavior, right? I could give an imperative command like, take care of that mess, or I could be more passive-aggressive. You're going to pick up that mess, right? Right? We tend to do things like that. But in the Hebrew language, when they use the jussive verb, it's not passive-aggressive, right? This is not a passive-aggressive rant. It's the honest expression of some kind of a desire, a longing, a wish for something. So that's a particular about that kind of a verb that comes across that way. And we can do that too in our own language, that we express desires and longings and the things that we hope for. May this happen, may that happen, may I receive these things, may you do those things. Not as a command or not as being passive aggressive, but an honest expression of some of the desires and longings that we hold. Right? So that's one particular about verbs and how they express action. We're not quite done yet though. One more thing here about verbs. We also have a particular way with verbs of expressing action that is ongoing, that still happens. We call that, in English, an imperfect. Right? And an imperfect verb is a verb that is still happening, it is ongoing. Often in English we do that by, they're words that have an ing ending. Right now, I am standing on this stage, standing. It is an ongoing, continual action, right? It's not past tense that it's over. It's not future tense that it's going to take place somewhere else. It's ongoing at this moment, and it's continuing to happen. That is what we call an imperfect verb. So, there you go. That's all I'm going to do. You made it through English class here today. There will be a quiz at the end, so remember those things. It's coming. But I wanted to review those things because that gives us a foundation for seeing what's happening in these eight verses that close Psalm 119. Because in these eight verses, it is packed with jussive imperfect verbs. Eight of them. In eight verses, there are eight different examples of a jussive imperfect verb. In other words, these are expressions of longing or desire that are ongoing, that are continual. Not an expression or a longing or a desire of, I wish you had done something, or I wish something would have taken place. Not an expression of a longing or a desire that is future-oriented. I wish that you would later, or I wish that you will, but it's ongoing, right? An expression of some kind of longing or desire for some action to continue taking place even as it already has. May it continue to be so is a good summary for those things. And this passage in particular is filled with them. Eight different times there is that voicing of some kind of a longing or a desire. If you have your order of worship, there's an outline I put in there, and I highlighted that. I highlighted in particular the word may. That's our trigger in English for that, right? May my cry come before you. May my supplication come before you. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your word. May your hand be ready to help me. In the next verse, verse 174, there's no jussive imperative. He just flat out uses the verb longing. I long for your salvation. The next verse, 175, there are three of them. Three of them in that one verse. May I live. May I praise you. May your laws sustain me. Eight times in eight verses, the psalmist is wrapping up and concluding Psalm 119 with this barrage of desire, longing, wish before God for some action to continue to take place. May it continue to be so even as it already has. That's the theme through these eight verses as he expresses all of those things. You see, because in looking back in the other sections of Psalm 119, the psalmist has already declared how it has always been so. Your word has been a guide to me. It has been a lamp to my feet. It is a guide to my path. God, you are always with me. But now at the end, he is concluding that entire thing with his longing and his desire. Now may it continue to be so. Keep on doing that. May it never fail. May it be ongoing. All of those things that you do for me. That is what he brings to the end of this. The imperfect jussive verbs, eight of them in these eight verses, all expressing a desire and a longing for God to keep doing what he has already done in his life, that he puts his faith and his hope in that. And then that last verse, right? That last verse that comes to us, something about that story about the shepherd and the sheep. That he comes to the end of this and gives it that very last verse. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Eugene Peterson, in his Message paraphrase of the Bible, says it this way. He says, "And should I wander off like a lost sheep, seek me. I'll recognize the sound of your voice." Now, we don't take care of sheep anymore, right? That's not something that many of us have experience with. But for the people who would have heard this and read this in their original time, that would have been a very familiar metaphor, right? Because many people there knew what it meant to take care of sheep and to tend sheep, so they knew that business in and out. Maybe some of the reference that takes place here then is lost on us, but it wouldn't have been for them. They would have understood this, what it means to take care of sheep and how maybe we need to think about that a little bit more so we understand the reference that's coming through that as well. You see, because it strikes me as kind of odd then that he would actually close this entire psalm with some kind of reference about being lost. That doesn't fit with the previous 175 verses. Because in all of those 175 verses, it's just the opposite. He's not talking about being lost. He's talking about how he is anchored, firmly secured in God's word. That is his path, his sure footing, his foundation. So why would he come at the very end in the very last verse and say something about being lost? That doesn't make sense about wandering that way. But maybe if we understand something about sheep and shepherding and tending sheep, we can see what's really driving through this. It's not so much something about being lost or wandering, but maybe more an expression of what it means for sheep to be unattended. Right? That unattended sheep, sheep that are unattended by the shepherd, are sheep who are vulnerable. Those are sheep who are defenseless. So not necessarily the emphasis there on the part about being lost or the part about wandering, but the emphasis there is one of the vulnerability, the helplessness, the defenselessness of a sheep who is unattended. And that's where he brings this to a close then. Right? Seeing that God attends to him. In fact, without God's faithful, continual, ongoing attendance, he's vulnerable. He's defenseless. He's lost. And he affirms that as he wraps up this psalm. God, keep doing those things. It's my wish, it's my desire, it's my longing that you would keep on doing all those things in your word that I affirm that you do for me. Because if you don't, if you were to not do that, if you were to stop doing that, I'm vulnerable. I'm defenseless. I'm helpless. So continue attending to me, your servant, the one who follows you. He brings that to a close in that way, bringing this psalm to a conclusion and one of declaring his need, continual need, for his God to seek him, to attend to him, to save him. So we come to this place today, this Palm Sunday. We begin the service by remembering those crowds of people who all shout, "Hosanna to the King." They welcome their King. An expression of some kind of desire or longing, right? That those people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday were expressing a longing, a desire. Jesus, be our King, be our Savior. But it was a longing and a desire that quickly turned, quickly went away, quickly ran off the rails when they began to realize that, well, the kind of King that they wanted Jesus to be was not the King that he came to be, right? The political Savior that they wanted to free them from the Roman Empire was not the kind of Savior Jesus came to be for them. And how quickly they turned. That their own longings, their own desires, their own wishes for what they wanted God to be were not placed in the right way. And so quickly turned against Jesus like that. It's a good spot then for us to, as we finish this psalm and contemplate and see then that expression that comes in these eight verses, those eight times where the psalmist expresses his longing, his desire for God, that we take a moment and pause and examine, what are our longings, right? What are our desires? Who do you want God to be for you? Who do I want Jesus to be for me? What are those ways where I want and I long and I desire for Jesus to show up in my life? And at some point, God has to weed through that with us. At some point, God has to weed into my own longings and my own desires and say, Tom, some of these things may be honest and true and right and faithful according to the word that he has revealed. Some of them are not. And they have to find their way out. Like those people who lined the street then and shouted, Hosanna, to their coming King. They went through a time then when those longings and those desires were challenged and had to be weeded through. But how does God work through that then? How does Jesus work through that? Did Jesus come to the end of that week and did he point his finger and say, all right, all of you who, you know what, just a week ago were singing my praise, and now you all scatter. Fine, go your way. No. He is the shepherd who seeks out, continually seeks out his sheep, his flock, his people. And this is continual, right? This is ongoing action. This never stops. This is who God is, and this is what God does, and this is what we remember in this week. That as I take time this week to reflect upon and think about and meditate on the longings and the desires that I have for who I want God to be for me, that in that week, God would weed through some of that and help me to identify some of those things that maybe are in the wrong place. But that he does this, not in a way that pushes us away, but in a way that draws us closer in. Right? That God comes to us in that, in our failures, in our misplaced desires. And he still bends us back towards him, invites us back to him again. That he never stops doing this. That this is his continual, ongoing action that never stops. So as we read through that last piece of Psalm 119, that becomes something of a prayer for us, right? A prayer that we pray, a prayer that says, may my cry come before you, Lord. May my supplications come before you. May my lips overflow with praise. May my tongue sing of your word. May your hand be ready to help me. May I live. May I praise you. May your law sustain me. Not just as a longing and desire for a one-time event, but may it continually be so. May this be the ongoing action of God, that he never stops doing those things. Because if he ever were to stop doing those things, I would be as that unattended sheep, vulnerable, helpless, defenseless. But he never stops. He always, always seeks us out and continues to give us his love, his grace, his mercy. All right, at this time I'll invite the band to come back forward as we close this one out, remembering then all those ways that God does that for us, and thinking through how that shapes our thoughts, our desires, our longings, and what that looks like for us. So this is the prayer then, the prayer that we bring before Jesus, that we would pray a prayer that would go something like this. Thank you, Jesus, for never letting us go. Thank you for never letting us wander so far off that your love and your grace cannot reach us. Thank you for never leaving us unattended. Thank you that your grace and your forgiveness are not only applied in the moments when we desire it, when we long for it, but thank you that your grace and your love and your forgiveness are ongoing. They're continual. That even in times when I join the crowd and I cry, crucify, even then, you never stop seeking me out. We pray the prayer that says, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the one who came to redeem us, the Lord of all. We pray that and sing that as our prayer together. Would you stand?